Because we're going to learn it here. We're going to learn it. In Jesus' name, all oppression shall cease. By his stripes we are healed. In Jesus' name, amen. It's awesome. Hey, today we're going to take some time and share a little bit about our trip to Guatemala and then kind of give you a little bit of a story about what happened and kind of what our future hopes and plans are as the Lord leads. And then we're also going to take communion today near the end of the service. There's going to be some baptisms this afternoon as well, or right after. So I'm not getting baptized, no. Okay, let's just open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. I'm going to use this microphone today for the tape, all right? Okay. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church, Lord God, this wonderful group of people that you've assembled here to be in a fellowship together, to learn to love one another, to learn to serve you together, to learn to serve each other, Lord God. It's just a privilege to be in a family with so many wonderful people. And Lord, I pray that as we continue on in our walk with you as a fellowship, as a body of believers, you'd help us to be one that steps forward with you in faith as you move us in various directions, Lord God, because we're here to be engaged in the work of your kingdom, to see people become Christians, to be people saved, and whether it's in our community, in our families, or in places around the world where you might use us. And today we just want to give a report back of what you've done here recently and our prayers we want to lay before you concerning the future, Lord God, and we just pray that we would be sensitive to your direction and willing to take the risk and the faith to believe for whatever the future holds in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I'd like to introduce some people. Maybe people can come up if you want. Maybe sit down here in the front because we'll have people come up and talk from time to time. But here's the people that went with us on the team this past year in January. Jeff and Deb Williams. You guys want to come up? If you're not going to say anything, you stay back there, Deb. Why don't you stand up so we can acknowledge who you are? That's Deb Williams. All right. Jeff Williams. Jeff has become really a vital part of our team in the work that we do in Guatemala. Jeff is part of a church up in Brimfield? In Akron. And I wish he was part of our church, but he is part of the body of Christ. Amen. So in one sense, he is part of our church. He just worships in a different location. And praise God. But he's a great, great man. And Deb is also a great woman of God. And the Lord has really used him a lot in the development of what we're doing in Guatemala. He by trade is a project manager at his job. So he thinks in terms of process and how do you get from A to B and, you know, getting the resources and how do you plug the right things in at the right time? So he thinks that way, and it's really been helpful for us to take a group of people that were just kind of flying by the seat of our pants, you know, jump on a rocket and see where it lands type deal, and give a little bit of structure to it. And I've really seen how your work has really pushed what we're doing forward, and I really appreciate how the Lord's using you. Pray that he'll continue to do so. And, you know, I mean, you've also developed a great heart for Guatemala. I mean, I think the first time you went as a, like somebody invited you to go, someone down the row there. But while you went, the Lord did a work in your heart. And, you know, you've embraced it, and God is really using you. And I praise God for that. Kurt and Diane, you know, obviously everybody here knows them. Kurt is really an inspiration to, I think, a lot of people in our church, if not everybody, as a person who has just said, you know what, I'm I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I'm a saint. I have certain skills, and I'm just going to be available for God to use me. And through His... And I believe, you know, Kurt and Diane, they really were kind of the point of the spear on the whole thing in Guatemala. He started it and was faithful every year, and it's seemed like it's grown and become what it is today. Who knows what it'll be, but it's really through his effort and his faithfulness, really. And Diane, who behind every good man is a better woman. If it wasn't for Diane, there wouldn't be a Kurt. So we really, really hold you in high regard, Kurt, for the work you've done. And, you know, it's being willing to take a risk, to step out, even maybe outside of a comfort zone, and see what the Lord does. So praise the Lord for that. And I think that really most of the people in our church who've ever gone down there to participate in that work has done so largely at the exhortation of Kurt. I think that's probably fair to say. Paul and Ryan, you guys want to maybe have something to say? Paul and Ryan Dykeshorn. Ryan always adds a little bit of joy and happiness to everything he does, so he was the levity to the group. Paul has also been a kind of a spearhead in our work down there in Guatemala. I mean, for a number of years. You've been there, what, three times now? And, you know, Paul's also an organizer. He's also an engineer, and he's helped to do, like, when we had to build a house that wasn't, I guess, designed for the lot, he had to re-engineer it. And he's just a good person to have in place in terms of his mind, how he thinks, helping to organize and see the project completed. And he's also one of those guys that you go with the flow. You have to go with the flow when you're in a third world country. I mean, when you come to America, you would expect that all the things will be in place, although it's never the case. But down there, you expect that they won't, and you learn to flow with that. And Paul really does an excellent job at that. Tracy Anderson, who's not here today, he is another guy who is a drywaller by trade, and yet took the risk to go, and he loved it down there. And God, I hope, will continue to use him. Joe Sukost, who's not here, Amos Bender, who wasn't here, Nathan, Rachel, Caitlin, and Brianna. I mean, you guys are all here. You know, they're down there loving on the children. Nathan's exercising his Spanish. Amen. He's doing a good job at that. Want me to tell your story or not? All right. Nathan loves to learn languages. That's just his heart. And so he carries a book around with him. And he's, you know, he knows some Spanish, but he carries his book. And he's Nathan, if you don't know him, he's a person given to detail. And so his diction, like I might say, buenos dias, he says, buenos dias, or whatever it is, you know, buenos dias. But he's very given to detail and enunciation and clarity. So this one day, we're working in this one people's house, and there's these two little girls that we're talking with over there that are really just cutie pies, you know. We're trying to, of course, I don't know the language. I'm just, what I give them is the language of love. Honey, come here. You know, it's just the language of love is all I can give. But Nathan, you know, he's there, and it's really neat because these girls are looking at him, and he starts out, you know, whatever, ba 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 ba. I'm thinking, man, he's really connecting here with these little girls. And I look over, that little girl's going. So it was really cute to see. I wish I'd have had that. So that was really a neat story there. Anyhow, I'm going to have these different people come and share a little bit about. Jeff's going to come up first and share kind of the overall vision for what we're doing in Guatemala. And then Kurt's going to come and maybe comment on some of the projects this past year with Paul and Ryan. Tracy, if he was here, can chime in. We'll show some slides, and I'll have Rachel if you want to comment about those. Others want to jump in. This is going to be pretty free for all. That's why I wanted you to be up here, and the microphone's here to be moving around. So, and then at the end, I want to share like what our tentative projects are for the next year, and that's kind of the focus this morning. So, Jeff, why don't you come on up? Let's welcome Jeff Williams.
Thank you. Kurt asked me, he says, did you write anything down? I said, man, after the week I've had, I had to write some stuff down because, as Pastor said, I'm the director of delivery management. So the project managers at this consulting company that I work for, they report to me, and I do exactly what he says. I try to make sure that everything is executed properly. And I made a decision as I sat back there in the chair today, because I attend, most of my job is attending meetings, attending conference calls, and I've decided that from now on, I'm going to call Ryan, and he's going to kick off my conference calls and all my meetings, because who could not get excited? I mean, so your new job, when I call on you, well, let's see how well you do first. So, the first area that we wanted to cover was just a little bit of history and vision. And right away when I sat down, because I had to sit down and put something in writing or I was going to lose it, I thought of Isaiah in chapter 57, in verses 6 and 9, where God is contrasting what we believe fasting is. You know, we tend to want to dutifully do these things, and we want to show that, hey, you know, I'm a sincere Christian, and I because I do all of these dutiful things. But God then stops and says, here's what I think fasting is. And it's to loose the bonds of wickedness. The gentleman this morning who spoke on how monstrous Satan is. Wickedness is everywhere, and it consumes us. And I have a little bit more that we'll talk about towards the end, but Satan's a monster, and he binds us. But to undo the heavy burdens, who doesn't have a heavy burden? And if you've ever been down to Guatemala, you see it on the face of these women that are single. Their husbands have abandoned them, and they've got five children, and they make $2 a day. And their children are home alone, fending for themselves while the mother is working, and the children aren't going to school, and there's just all the heavy burdens that they have. To let the oppressed go free. You know, we're oppressed by our sin. How do we free that? By accepting Christ. It says, and that you break every yoke. We do not know what oppresses people, whether it's hopelessness, whether it's joblessness, whether it's their income, whether it's their just the circumstances of life that press down on us. We don't know what people's yokes are, but we're to break every yoke. It says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh. These are the things that God says, that's fasting. And it's sacrifice on our part. So when Kurt back in 2012 invited me to go down, I didn't hesitate because I didn't have an excuse. He's a good friend. He wanted me to go down. I could go. I had the time. I could afford it. So it was like, well, yeah, I'll go down with you. I had no idea what to expect. Actually, I drew a little cartoon. I don't know if you remember seeing it, but I drew this little cartoon of my impression of what we would do down there. And of course, everything's put together backwards and falling apart, and it's a disaster. And so, but that was just, you know, the craziness that goes inside of my head. You express it, I just think it. So when I did go down, I what I experienced was, hey, I can do this. I can impact. I can do something that helps someone. My fasting meets the criteria that God's asking me to do. I can help out. And sometimes it's just a hug. Literally, I mean, so these kids, they need loved on, especially during these wheelchair distributions. Hopefully, Rachel, you know, when you talk about that, you can share just the love that you feel compelled to give. You can't make them walk. You can't, you know, you're going to go home, you know, the next week. But while you're there, you can love them. You can give them something that they need desperately for that moment. And it makes a big difference. So that's what I thought about. And it's just so important to me that when we left in 2012, the thought in my mind and others were, who's going to be there tomorrow for these people and the next week and the next month? Because the need doesn't go away. When we didn't fix much. We gave them a home. We gave them a cook stove. We maybe have, in past times, given them other things. But when we leave, who's there to help them? So my burden was not only to go back the next year, but again to see what is it we can do to help them. And then every year since. So the passion that I have, and I think that others share as they've been down there and worked with these people, is how can we have a presence down there continually, 365 days a year, year in and year out. And as we shared last time I was here, we found a partnership with Hector Bacajol and Teresa Hispana, and so we work with that team. So we have a team down there, not just the workers in the wheelchair factory with others, Ilse Caballero and Irma Baker, but now this partnership has grown to we actually have a colonel. Now, I don't know, you noticed the pictures that Hope, if everybody has Facebook, go to the Hope Haven Guatemala Facebook page and like it, and you'll get to see the pictures from the wheelchair distributions. But lately, there was one that they posted, 35 photos of a wheelchair distribution where the police of Zacatepecas had actually helped, and they'd brought people in, elderly people and older people for wheelchairs. And one of the first thing I noticed was the pictures of Hector praying with these people and giving them the Bibles that the funds that we raised provided. So now we want to make sure that presence is always there, that there's always a supply of Bibles to be given out, and that there's someone there to not just help them meet a physical need, but to pray with them and to give them hope and to help break the bonds of wickedness. So as we go through and we share more, that vision is we're going to continue to do these projects where we build homes, we repair homes, we add cook stoves, and we're going to continue to meet the physical needs of these people, but with the primary goal to pair them up with someone who can witness to them, who can lead them to Christ, who can disciple them, and then continue to build them out and break and help break the yoke and the burden and the heaviness and to lift that up. So that's the passion. That's the vision that we have.
Okay. Thanks, Jeff. Pretty clear, huh? Amen. Right on. Okay, I'm going to have Kurt come up and... How do you guys? You guys want to just start showing some of these slides and comment, or do you want to make it? Okay, why don't you guys come up? Come on up, yeah. Come on up, and we'll just show the slides, and then I'll have Rachel and Kurt maybe just comment. You can do the ones at the end. You do the ones.
You can talk. Come on up.
Go ahead and put the slides up. So here's the slides right here. You can go through and see what they are. But
I can't see them. Hey, one thing I wanted to say before we get going is this was a real stretch for me, okay? And it wouldn't be one of my strong points leading, okay? So if God uses us in our weakness, He gets the glory. If it's something that we're really good at doing, it's just us doing what we do, so God doesn't get the glory. And the other thing is, there's something for all of us to do, in not just necessarily going to Guatemala, but in the church. There's a place for everybody in the church. But the thing about it is, if you don't put one foot forward and make an effort to do it, God can't work through you. Is that a fair statement? I mean, that's okay. So at some point in time, you need to step forward and start to do something. And as you do that, you can obviously see Jeff is a lot better speaker than I am. He'll bring people along with you to do the things you can't do. And that's the whole deal about going down there. You know, I volunteered to start doing this, but it's not about me. It's about all of us. And it's about a lot of people that don't go to this church. 2 years in particular, no one has went from this church. It was outsiders that went with me, but it was still a part of our church. So, you know, if you don't put a foot forward, nothing's ever going to happen. So I'll let Jeff do the rest of the talking. Do you have some pictures? Hey, there's a picture. This gal is the gal that Jeff was talking about that had, she has 5 kids. She makes $2 a day making tortillas. This house is, house is in a really bad place. We pre-built all that stuff and took it down probably 300 feet, 400 feet down over the hill. I mean, it was a bummer getting down there. And these people have to walk up out of there every day. And that would be a major feat there every day, let alone trying to make money to feed your kids. Her husband had basically drank himself to death. I think she has 7 kids altogether. 9 kids? Okay, 5 of them are still in the house. But we built this kitchen for her. Before, it was just basically out in the open. Her sink was out in the open. You can't see it, but her new sink is to the left of the kitchen there. We put a stove in on the right. You know, we would think this is pretty crude, but man, this is pretty good for down there. This is really nice. You want to move to the next slide? Yeah, that's the same picture later on. But you know, they don't have cupboards. They don't have stuff we have. Next picture. Yeah, this is the same gal. We just put some bunk beds inside, nicer beds. Next picture.
Rachel, why don't you comment about that?
Yeah.
So in the picture in the back, you see the man with the glasses. This is Hector. He's the one who's doing a lot of the pastoral care once we come back here. And that's the man my dad's told you about, who is just a very, very godly man, loves the people of his city, and really has a heart to reach them for Jesus. This was a day that we had finished the work, and we brought the family a Bible. And Hector would take time to share a verse with them to encourage them, and also he would leave the Bible with them. But this family, if you turn to the next page, you'll see some of the work they did for her there. Kurt, did you want to talk about that work?
Yeah, this, we ended up, this, where the little red sweater's hanging, that's their bathroom, and their shower was in that. All it is corn stalks stood on end to make, you know, so somebody can't see in. And then the sink is behind me there. What we did is we tore all that out and did what we did on the right. The toilet is on the right side there. If it was a little lighter, you could see through that hole, but it's right there. Then the shower's on the left, you know, just to give them some privacy. And then that's all on a concrete slab, so it stays dry. But we were talking about Hector. Jeff had went down in April because he wasn't able to go in January with the group that went down. But, you know, thank God he took the initiative and went down. He got hooked up with Hector. And, you know, that has to be God moving there. I mean, just this guy is the neatest guy. Nice family. He was working with Wycliffe Bible translators. Just so happened that they were done translating the Bible, and he was going to be free to do something else. And Jeff hooked up with him, and through some funding, some of our church and some outside the church, he's going to be full time. Which Jeff will talk more about that. Next picture, please. Yeah, this same place, just finishing up. And then on the left, this house had been put up on blocks. We didn't do this particular project. So when they put the door in, they have that big gap above the top. We filled that in. But that gave us an idea, because sometimes we have water problems. If the water comes down the wall, it comes in underneath the wall, and then we get some black mold problems. We've had some issues down there. And when we saw this house, I think we would probably agree that from now on, we're probably going to put the houses up on at least one block, if not two blocks, to do away with some of those issues. Plus, it makes the house taller, a chance to get more ventilation. Next picture.
Same house.
Yeah, same house. This is actually a kitchen area. This was all dirt, and there was that back on the left picture there. That wall wasn't there. We installed it. They had a concrete stove before we put this new stove in. Next picture. This gal we've done work for before. We actually ended up tearing out some old stuff and redoing her kitchen as well. She now works at Hope Haven, which will give her consistent income. You need to pray for this gal. It's okay. She has a drinking problem. And, you know, and these people don't have a lot of hope. But a lot of times they're pretty happy. I mean, we've got everything in the world. Most of the time we're not happy. But these people have nothing, and they're happy. Next picture. Yeah, this is the same project, building her kitchen, a new kitchen. Then we enclosed out over her bathroom. Or no, yeah, it was, yeah, okay. Okay, okay, next picture. Okay, that's finished product there. She got a stove, and then that was her shower area that we cantilevered over top there. Yeah. Okay, and that's enclosed. And once we got there, she kept adding on, hey, can you do this? Can you do that? And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Next picture. Yeah, this is the same one. Next picture. This is a house up on top of a hill as you're going out of town beside the chicken farm. This house, their house that they have, had been in another place. And what happens is there's a lot of scam deals down there. Someone put this house up and on property that they didn't own. Well, once they put the house up, then the people that owned the property told them they had to leave so they could get a free house. So these guys surprised them. They picked up their house and left. So when we got there, this house was just sitting on dirt. They had it's pretty bad. So we had concrete poured, and we had to dismantle the house because we couldn't just pick it up and move it because there was a tree in the way and the kitchen was in the way. But next picture, please. Yeah. Yeah, this is the new house. It was the house set back up this way. We took it around and put it back up over there. Then once we got it put up, somebody had ripped the insulation out from the top. We came back the next day and it was raining inside. So we had to tear the roof back off of it, go back to the wheelchair factory and get insulation, come back out. We put a new roof on it and put the insulation underneath of it. Next picture. Yeah, this is where the house used to sit. We just took it apart because they didn't have their stuff moved. We just took it apart piece by piece, panel by panel, and moved it over in the background there. You can see where the red shirt is. We were working over there. So next picture.
So one day we had the opportunity to do this wheelchair distribution. And at the factory, they actually manufacture the children's wheelchairs. And the employees that work there are in wheelchairs. So it's really kind of a neat thing to see these people all working and just busy making these wheelchairs. And then on this specific day, they'll have a group of gentlemen who drive around to the different villages and pick up people from like 5 to 6 hours away. They come in the morning, and they just sit and wait in rows, just waiting in line for their turn to be seated for a wheelchair. And this wheelchair giveaway is a huge deal. I mean, it's like a Christmas celebration. I mean, they're very patient, and they wait all day, but this chair makes a big difference in their lives. If you have a child who is getting heavy and growing, you're carrying that child around. This gives you an opportunity to put the child in wheels and easily transport them places. But each child has different disabilities or different handicaps. And so what they're able to do is take the wheelchairs and design them like custom made for the child. And so the men in the wheelchairs, they're actually going through training and they know how to seat the children. And they just give us direction and we kind of unscrew different things and lean the seat back so the child can rest back or adjust the feet and the legs, side pads. And it can kind of be intimidating. When I first got my little patient, I thought to myself, what in the world am I doing? I don't even know how to do this. And so I really had to rely on this gentleman to show me what to do. But, you know, I kept thinking, just jump in. Just jump in and just do this thing. And just, you know, you're serving this little girl. And it was a really special day. And after we got done with her, when we finally got her situated, they were doing some last-minute strapping of her buckles, and they were making some loud drills in the background, and she just started crying and crying, and she was tired, and she had waited for so long, and there was no food, and, you know, it's nap time, and she just starts crying, and her mom had a baby that she was tending to, so it was she and I, and I just quickly got really close to her face and just started singing, "Jesus loves me." And I just sang to her, just trying to get her focus and her attention off of being afraid. And she quieted down, and she just listened. I knew she couldn't understand what I was saying, but still there was an opportunity just to soothe this little girl. That was really special. And after I got done with her, we were waiting for our next patient, and I look over, and along the wall, I see all of these people who are just waiting to be seated. No one's really talking. They're just quiet. And I thought, I feel funny just standing here. I'm doing nothing. So I thought, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go say hi to all these people. No one's greeting them. No one's making them feel welcome. That's my job. So I walk over and, you know, of course, asking them what's their name. And they tell me their name. And sometimes I couldn't pronounce it back. And then I would tell them what my name was and shake their hand. And they would want to talk in Spanish. And so I was like, oh, I don't speak Spanish. Oh, do you speak English? And they, of course, wouldn't speak English. So we kind of had a good smile, and just I'd hug them and move on to the next person and the next person. But that, too, it was just a little bit of love, you know, the universal language of love. Everyone understands a smile. Everyone understands a hug. And they can see that you're interested in them. You're not just this American coming and aloof and, you know, busy doing things, but you're also reaching out to the heart of these people. And we had the opportunity to see, I'm not sure how many people. There were a lot of children, and then there were also a lot of adults. And, you know, in their country, the same thing takes place where sometimes people don't spend the special attention on the special needs, or they're a burden. You know, they really can't help themselves, and so you're kind of a burden to me, and I have to take care of you. But we had the opportunity just to love on these people, a lot of old people, and they wanted a hug just as much as you and I want a hug, you know, so it was a really special day. And Diane and Debbie and I got to assemble this little go-kart machine that's kind of, it's maneuvered with the hands on a bicycle chain. It's called a ped machine. Anyway, the three of us put that thing together and watched one of the ladies get on that, and she lit up. She was so excited to be able to go somewhere all by herself. And so that was a really special day. Go ahead. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. And then about a couple of weeks before we went down, Kurt asked if I would be willing to do some kind of a vacation Bible school. Yeah, sure. Like, how many kids do you think? Like, can we get a number like 25 kids? Or are we going to invite the whole village, which would be hundreds? Like, what are we talking? He's like, you know, I don't really know, but I'll see what I can find out. So we thought there would be around 300. That was the last I had known, around 300. So we kind of prepared for a little over 300 children. And in our preparation, we got little Ziploc bags, and we stuck some school supplies in it and a bracelet that gave the salvation message based on colors. That way the children, my hope was to go home after they hear the salvation message and be able to share it with their family. Look at this bracelet. Look what black means sin, and green means life, and white means how Jesus purifies us. And my hope was for them to share the gospel in a very simple way. So we got these baggies ready, and I don't know, it was days before we got down, Debbie and Jeff and the team went down to meet with the principal, and there were 500 children. So I received this email early in the morning, 500 kids, oh my goodness, and we're getting ready to leave. So I thought, well, I can't really do any more prep work. So anyway, we went down there, and when I read that email, my heart initially thought, oh, this is overwhelming. How do we deal with 500 kids? What are the logistics going to be like? How is this going to be? How do we do this? And the Lord knew. He went before us. He handled everything. And the beautiful thing is, my second thought after I got that email was, oh, God, if we have the opportunity to tell 500 children, and they each tell their mom and a sibling, or their mom and a friend or a dad, that is like 1,500 people that could hear the gospel. I mean, that was huge in my heart. So anyway, we ran into, these guys met up with this guy from YWAM, and he does illusions to kind of draw your attention, like kind of like little magic tricks, but you don't call them magic tricks down there because it's not dark magic. So he does illusions to draw your attention in, and then he begins to bring illustrations that illustrate the importance of opening our heart to Jesus and the importance of our need for forgiveness of sin. And so he breaks it down on a child's level, and each of them heard the gospel. You can go ahead and turn the slide. And we had so many kids that wanted to receive Jesus. And then he really stopped and challenged them and said, now listen, this is no light thing. If Jesus asks you to go home and to obey your mom, are you going to obey her? So he really kind of asked them, this is a commitment. Are you going to follow through with obeying Jesus? And so even still, we had many kids that raised their hands. Go ahead and change the slide. This is the principal. And at their meeting, my understanding is that they kind of explained, we'd like to come in and have a day with the kids. And the guy says, yeah, sure, go ahead. Then they wanted to make sure he knew exactly what we were going to talk to the kids about. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to explain the gospel to them and their need for Jesus. He says, sure, you tell them anything about Jesus you want to. I mean, the door was like wide open. And then when Jeff realized, you know, we're going to talk to 500 kids, he thought, you know what? I cannot say no to this man. Because in our minds, we're preparing for 300, 350. How do you say no to preaching the gospel to 500 kids? So I said, I'm so glad you did, Jeff. So anyway, 500 plus kids and teachers heard the gospel. And my heart is, Jeff or Hector has a relationship with this guy, this principal. And so he was our link into the school, which wide open door to share the gospel. Hector says, you come back and you share the gospel at any of these schools. We have primary schools, we have secondary schools, we have all kinds of schools. You come back anytime you want and you tell all these kids about Jesus. My heart is, next year, let's go have vacation Bible school in one school every day and tell all these kids about Jesus, because change comes through the children. This is the next generation that's going to be adults eventually in this city. And if we can get down there and get their hearts and tell them about Jesus and have Hector involved in teaching a Bible school class or something, huge impact. They're open for the gospel. Their fields are white unto harvest. And we all know, just like the last song we sang, Jesus is the only hope for all the nations. He's the only hope. We can give them all these things we want, but if we don't give them Jesus, we don't really give them hope. Okay. Ryan, you want to talk about that?
I had nothing for that.
Okay. So Ryan, obviously, just loving on these kids. This little boy that Ryan's holding, he walked up to, I don't know how many of us, and he just hugged. And he wouldn't let go. He just hugged me so tight, and I was ready to let go, and he wasn't ready to let go, so I just held him, and then he turns his head and nuzzles again, and he needed a hug. And so here's Diane and us just loving on the kids, and Debbie had a really neat opportunity to sit and have a one-on-one conversation with the principal and really talk to him and hear his heart for the school and the children, and he was just open for us to come. Very gracious man. Okay, next slide. And this is Hector and Teresa, the two that we're really involved with and who are helping us to continue the work in Guatemala.
It's always been one of my dreams for our church that we be able to get the youth involved in overseas missionary work. And this lends itself really well because, first of all, it's just a week. And, you know, parents and children can come together and the kids can have a positive impact. And so 4 years ago, I went with my son, Nathan. And it was kind of interesting because Kirk was saying about this one house that we had to re-engineer to fit on the lot. The house itself wouldn't fit. So basically, we split the house in two and put it end to end. And we built the panels. We prefabbed the panels at the house we were staying in their driveway, and then we transported it on a truck. And we're on this truck, we're following the truck in the van. It's a big rack truck. And my son and a Guatemalan are on this rack truck holding the panels as the truck is going down this mountain into this valley and then up. And there's sharp metal, and I'm thinking I'm going to see my son get cut in two. So obviously I was praying. But it was interesting that this time, 4 years later, my other son, Ryan, who pretty much vowed he'd never, never get on a plane and go overseas anywhere, agreed to come with his own personal jar of peanut butter because he, you know, wanted to have something to eat there because he doesn't eat weird food. Not that it's weird, but it's weird for him. But anyway, it was a real neat treat to have to return with my other son this time and to experience the thing. And let me say this: every one of you can help out in some way. I know your dad, Mr. Hinojosa, translated a track for me 4 years ago, which I reused this time. And, you know, I can't speak Spanish, so I always bring little Smarties for the kids or some kind of candy for the kids. And I give them a candy, and I give them a track. And I remember one time I gave one kid a track, and he's showing it to his dad, and his dad is reading it with him. I'm like, oh, doubles. You know, they're both getting the gospel. But it for me, it's a dream come true to see us having this relationship that it can be an ongoing thing. And the fact that we have Hector there now that can kind of keep the work going when we're away is really, really good. Because just returning to that house, that this time we had to move it forward about 18 inches. But just returning to that house that we had built 4 years ago was a big deal. Because I got to talk to the lady of the house and everything in Spanish. You know, I had to get it translated, obviously. But just so that she knew that we didn't just go there, you know, do a bunch of stuff and then leave, but we made a commitment. And the idea, think of this, one church can affect an entire community. And there's about 20,000 people that live in that town where we were working. That's the same size as Alliance. One church can affect that community all year long is a huge deal. And every one of us can participate even now by praying daily for that town in Guatemala and those people you just saw, that lady that's struggling with alcohol, those kids that so desperately wanted hugs, the wheelchair factory that uses handicapped people. You can pray daily for them.
I did have one thing I wanted to share. Is there any way you can go to the slide on page 3, the very first one? It has Kirk with the family that, keep going. Oh, stop right there. I want to talk about this guy right here on the right. His name is Brian, and he was our translator through the entire week. And if anything impacted me the most about this trip, it had something to do with him. I mean, he was with us every day, and he was kind of quiet and, you know, he's very interested in our lives, and he'd ask us questions like, how do you say this, or how do you say that? And, you know, he's just always available to help us do our projects here and there. And I really got to get to know him. It was funny, because the first few days he thought my name was Brian as well. The B and the R, you know. We eventually got that sorted out, but, but I mean, this guy, he's just really neat, and one night during the week, we went over to his church, and we went and we just spent the evening at his church. I'll tell you what, you think our worship's interesting and energetic? I'll never match up to their church. Just forget about it. But afterwards, he wanted to come over to our to the compound where we were staying and have an activity, I think is how he put it. And he came by, and he works at the Haven of Rest, or Hope Haven? Yeah, Hope Haven. And he comes over, and he has these packages with him. And, you know, I was, like, wondering where he got those. And they're just these small little gift bags. And he hands each of us one, every single one of us on the team one. And inside there is a bracelet, and I wear mine because it humbles me. And there is a couple other little things that was inside each of these bracelets. And, you know, we went down there to give to these people, you know, and they, you know, they don't really have that much. They don't have, you know, the resources and the opportunities that we have. But it just astounded me that he makes like what, like $10-$15 a day? Yeah, $10 a day. And he'd go out of his way and spend his money that he needs his money. And he spent it on these small little gifts just to bless our hearts. And it's like, how often do we not give out of our, you know, poverty, you know? I mean, he, and his poverty, he gave us so as much as he could, I'm sure. And we ourselves, we're not willing to give, you know, even out of our poverty. I think of the scripture where Jesus is sitting there watching the people giving the offerings. And he saw the lady give, what, the 2 copper pennies or the 3 copper pennies? And he's like, she's given more than all these other people who have given out of their riches. She has given out of her, you know, out of her poverty. And I was just so humbled that this guy had such a heart to give back to us out of whatever he could scrounge up. And I wear this today to remind me, you know, what can I give out of my poverty, out of even my riches, out of my time for God, for other people around me? And so I just wanted to talk about Brian and just say what an impact he had on my life. So,
Jeff, anybody else want to say anything? We're going to be wrapping up here. So,
I just want to thank everybody that's went with us over the years. If you guys didn't go, there wouldn't be a trip. I want to especially thank Jeff. I guess when I invited him, I would have never thought that it would have turned into this. I mean, he has been a real asset, you know, because you can see just in the speaking, I mean, he's articulate. I mean, he's an organizer. We work as a good team, and it works. But one other thing was, 3 or 4 years ago, one of the young gals came to me after church, and she said, "Hey, when did you get your calling to be a missionary?" And I said, "You know, I don't know that I got a calling. I didn't feel like God told me to go to Guatemala or be a missionary. But I did understand that we're supposed to help out widows and orphans. I have the ability, I have the money, I can take the time. To me, it's okay. Why shouldn't I go?" You know? So, I just, once again, I want to thank Jeff. I want to thank everybody else that's went, because without you guys, it wouldn't happen. What this is going to turn into in the future, I mean, I would like to see us get involved in their school system big time if we can. Our country has been changed through the school system, so it's already proven that it can be done. In a negative way, it's happened here. We can make that happen down there in a positive way. You know, and I think we really need to get down on our knees and think about this whole thing, because God has presented us an opportunity like I would have never thought possible. You know, with Pastor Paul and Pastor Kurt going this year, our trip took on a whole different theme. You know, usually we go down to do physical things. We paved the way for this opportunity that we had this year. You know, you know, and with these guys being here and hooking up with Hector, the spiritual side of it, you know, was able to be implemented. So I just want to thank everybody for going with us.
Yeah, we're going to have a baptism. You want to go ahead and get ready if you want, and we'll be done here in just a few minutes.
One other thing that I wanted to tell that was done, and this is just to encourage you that you can do something. It goes so far down there. There was an individual in our church that gave $100 and said, just take it down there and see how you can bless. Do something with it. And so that $100 was given to Teresa. And she has a ministry to the orphans and the ladies in the village there. And so she decided that there's a group of senior citizens. I don't think they're golden Buckeyes. They're golden Guatemalans or something. And she could bless them with a meal all week long, one meal. And so one day, we gals got to go over there when they were having their meal, and we made the tortillas that day, and they weren't pretty like theirs are, but they ate them. They were very good. And that day, I think we fed at least, I think there was 14 Guatemalans. There was three cute little men and all these cute little ladies and everything, and we fed all of them and all of us, and we did that all week long for 5 days. She did that with $100, and we were sitting there, and you know, a few of them can speak a little Spanish, and that these ladies would just sit across from us all in their best dress and everything, and they'd just smile. And we would try to say something to them, and here we finally realized there was one man in the group that spoke Spanish. The rest of them spoke Quechua. So we couldn't understand a thing anybody said. They couldn't understand a thing anybody said, but they were blessed.
One of the other things that we wanted to talk about was just the future work that we're going to do. So I wanted to kind of give you an update. I've got quite a bit of information. I do keep in constant communication with Hector and Teresa. We actually, if you're familiar with Dropbox and technology, we have a shared folder that we use. So we share all of this information, so we go back and forth. They did, and so one of the things we asked when we were down there, through conversation, as we'd visit these families, Teresa was really interested in the children, so she would talk to the children, and I don't know much Spanish, but she was asking them, are you going to school? And most often, these poor families that we talked to, if not all of the children, at least some of them are not going to school because they can't afford it. So we decided, well, what does it cost? You know, education's free in Guatemala. Okay, they'll tell you the government will promote, hey, the government provides free education to all the children. But what they don't tell you is, well, the kid has to have a uniform. They have to have a standardized uniform. Oh, and they have to have this list of supplies before they can start. At any point during the school year, the kid may come home with a note that says, oh, you owe us what would be equivalent to $2, $3, $4, because they're going to do something at the school. Maybe they hired another teacher or whatever. It's something extra, and the parents have to send that money per child, and so oft times they don't have it, the kid stops going to school. Now, this is equivalent to your kids coming home from public school with a catalog to sell candy or candles or whatever. You know, they're doing some fundraising. But there's the smallest thing stops these children from going to school. And statistics show if a child does not start school within that first or second year, they're probably not going to go at all. If they don't get an education, they're not going to be able to get a job. And if they don't get a good-paying job, the cycle of poverty continues. So one of the projects that we wanted to take on was, let's sponsor children in school. What's it going to cost? So the breakdown, it's about for a school, entire school year, to pay for uniforms and all of their supplies, it's about $120 per child. The only piece of information that I'm waiting for right now is how many children do you think are not going to school simply because they can't afford it? And the estimated number is about 1,000 kids. So what can we do? Well, we can start when we go to the store. You know, if you know what the list of school supplies are, maybe you buy a box of pencils. Maybe you buy an extra ream of paper. Maybe you buy something that's pennies for us, but it goes into a storeroom, And eventually we build up enough. We put it on a truck. We send it over to Iowa. It goes on a shipping container. It ends up down at Hope Haven's wheelchair factory where Teresa has access to it, and these kids can now go to school. And then we can also gather the funds for the uniforms. The uniforms have to be purchased down there. But one of the things that I envision us doing is when we go down on our trips in January, it's usually right before the school year starts, coincidentally. So what if we not only did a wheelchair distribution, but we did a backpack and school supply distribution, and Teresa's organized and says, these are the families that can't go to school. Now, one of the things that we've learned is critical is we can't, you know, just us folks coming down from Ohio probably isn't the best way to do that. Because in years past, the mayor's office in Shenico organized school supplies, and he wants to be seen as, you know, he wants votes. So he wants to be seen as that, as the person that does it. And you know what? That's great. Let's give him that opportunity. Let's give him the mayor or whatever organization the opportunity. We'll supply the stuff, and we'll supply the people and the smiles and the hugs and maybe a track and maybe share the gospel with them too. So that's one thing. We're going to continue to do the work that we've always done. We're going to continue to build houses. We're going to continue to do the repairs. The five families that we worked with were on a list of 18 families. So there are 18 families that have already been identified that have needs. So we're going to continue to work through there, get materials, list, get costs, raise funds, and go down there and do those works projects. You sent me the link about the Old and New Testament curriculum for the school. If we have an open door at the school, I'm going to make sure it stays open. And we're going to continue to communicate with that principal and with the director of the school system through Hector and say, hey, how about if we come down and do this? How about if we come down and do this? So I want to make sure that, you know, one of the things that I learned too, Kurt, is that there's a lot more things that we can do rather than just hammer nails and build things. So I want to make sure that I have these projects lined up so that we can get into the school and start helping these children learn the Bible. The school needs improvements at the facility there too, so there's construction projects that we can do there. I want to start looking into maybe adopting some of these families. I met a family back in 2013 when we were down there, and I just fell in love with these children. And when we were down there this year, I realized they're not going to school. There's four of these kids, and they're not going to school. It's 2 months into the school year. What are we going to do? So I found out, what can I do to adopt that family so that those children can go to school? There are things like that we can do. But I want to help to break the cycle of poverty. I want to build some hope into these people so that they're not depressed. Because when you lose hope and when you get depressed, that's when Satan says, hey, you know what will solve that problem? Just go get a drink. If you'll go get a drink, your problems will go. You'll feel better. And that's where that cycle of alcoholism starts. You know, so there's three big problems down there with men, and it's abandonment, it's alcoholism, and it's abuse. So another area that I'd like to touch on in the future is how do we get the hearts of these young men and instill in them some values where they're not tending towards alcoholism or they're not succumbing to just abandonment of these families. So we need to actually do something along leadership with these young men to build this up. And then the door just continues to open and open up every time we go down there. So,
and praise God. Thanks, you guys. Let's give everybody a hand for... So as you can see, there's a lot to be done. I mean, the thing that's blessing my heart more than anything else is we're getting to have a foothold into leading some of these people to Christ. I mean, all the other things we do, to me, we're just opening the door. And it's not that it's inconsequential, but if a person gets a home and dies and goes to hell, what did we really do for them? And so this is really opening up a whole new vista, which I'm very excited about and trust that God will continue to give us the grace and ability for that. Come on in. We're going to have a couple baptisms here. Why don't you stand up right there so you can take a little bit of a stretch. If you need one. If you don't, you can stay seated. You can come up here if you want to take pictures. Charlotte, you can come up here if you want to take pictures if you want. You want to share anything?
Begin with, I want to thank my son-in-law, George, for allowing me to have the privilege to baptize his son, my grandson. Thanks, George. This is Tim. My son's Tim. He looks like Tim. I call him Tim all the time.
It's okay.
This is Michael. Michael has few words to say in public, and he already told me that. He's gotten saved some time ago, but when Kirk was preaching about baptism, it really ministered his heart, the need he had to do that. And he came to me and asked me if I would do it. And the first thing he says is, you know, Pap, I'm kind of embarrassed. Everybody's going to think I just got saved because I read in the Bible how you get baptized as soon as you get saved. But I think it's kind of neat how God gave him revelation and the need that he had to do this. And then I told him, I said, you know, Michael, it takes a lot of humility then. That's pretty neat what you're doing. So I want to pray for him. Father, you've done a good work in Mike's heart. I ask you to continually teach him to walk in humility as he is today. Continually teach him to listen to you and just to serve you with all of his heart and just trust you, Lord. Father, I give you thanks for Michael. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, next we have Harley coming up here to get baptized. Your last name isn't Davidson, is it? Harley and her dad, Jim. Jim is a friend of Charlotte Arkwright, and Harley just started coming to church here recently, and a couple weeks ago, or was it last week? Can't remember now. She said she wanted to get baptized, and I said, well, let's talk for a minute. I want to make sure you're saved. And sure enough, she had given her heart to Jesus. She's a sweetheart, wants to follow Jesus. It's an awesome thing. Is there anything you wanted to say? Anything at all? And you're okay, Jim, right? Okay, Jim asked me to do the honors, so I'm going to pray, and I'll pray as she's baptized. And you know how to just dip her back in there. Okay, Lord Jesus, we thank you for Harley. We thank you when our children come to know Jesus. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us our children to come to know you, to follow after you. I appreciate so much her heart to want to follow you, Jesus. And today we did baptize her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that she would continue to follow after you all the days of her life. Help her to grow up to be a woman of God, Lord. To follow you in every day. In Jesus' name. God bless you, Harley. Amen. Good job, Jim. Okay. That's awesome, huh? Okay, so we're going to be continuing to give you guys information about the Guatemala future plans and how we can help build for those projects. But in the meantime, be praying for that work and what's being done down there. You guys are welcome to be dismissed. Take some time to share your love with one another. If you have a need for prayer, please feel free to come up. We'd be glad to pray with you. And God bless you guys.